chapter 7, chastisement, because of love. My son, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be angry when he corrects you. The Lord corrects the one he loves, just as a father corrects a child he cares about. Proverbs 3:11-12. God loves you and me too, but there are times when he must discipline us for our earthly deeds. When God chastises us, it may mean that God is mad at us, but it does not mean that he doesn't love us. It simply means that God is displeased with our words or actions, and he wants us to acknowledge that fact. It is also true that by God chastising us when we are wrong, this shows that he loves us and considers us his children. What loving father would not correct his child? God does not punish us just to make us suffer, though. It's for our own good. If we kept going along the path of unrighteousness without any penalty, we would never change our ways. I know that some of us get punished by God for doing things, acknowledge that the punishment is from God, and still do the same things over and over again. Then we blame it on the flesh, saying that we are not perfect. Sometimes the punishment intensifies, and sometimes it doesn't. It all depends on our relationship with God and our willingness to obey him. I know that when we are being chastised, we may sincerely be sorry and feel like we have learned our lesson and won't do it again. The truth is, only God knows if we will or will not do something in the future. Only God can judge the heart of man. It is my belief that God shortens our punishment after its purpose is complete. Psalm 30 verse 5 says that God's anger does not last long, and that we may cry for a night, but in the morning there will be joy. So if you feel as though you are being punished by the Lord, go to him in prayer and find out for sure. Talk to God and find out where you went wrong and if it's within your abilities to make it right. Be sure to communicate with God before taking action. You never know what God's take on the matter is. He may have been using you as a way to chastise another one of his children. Cheaters never win. I believe that everyone is familiar with the phrase cheaters never win. And I also believe that when we hear or speak the phrase, we are almost always referring to some type of game or competition. Here, I'm using the phrase differently, though. I intend to enlighten you on times when I was a cheater in marriage, and how I did not go unpunished by the Lord. My wife and I first got married on April 15, 2011. There was no big wedding ceremony. There was no big reception afterwards. We simply drove across the bridge from Mississippi to Arkansas and married at the Shekinah County Courthouse. I think that my wife was in some program receiving some type of benefits at the time and did not want to discontinue receiving whatever it was that she was receiving. I am not proud to say this, but I have never really been 100% faithful in a relationship for a long period of time, and once I was married, nothing changed. Sometime in the spring of 2011, I met a woman who had recently been released from prison. Let's call her Chanel. She was attractive, clean, drug-free, and single, so I engaged in an extramarital relationship with her without letting her know that I was married and without letting my wife find out about her. Chanel and I talked on the phone when my wife was not around, and I swung by her house whenever I had free time. This one particular weekend, Chanel needed a ride to Jackson, Mississippi, where her father lived, nearly 2 hours away from my residence in Greenwood, Mississippi. If I'm not mistaken, this was the same weekend that I had gotten married, or the weekend after. I had been drinking and getting high all weekend without any sleep, and came across my cousin who was moving to Jackson, Mississippi, and needed a ride. Chanel had asked me about giving her a ride on the previous day, so I thought to myself, what the heck, road trip. So I gassed up my wife's car. Then the three of us, I, my cousin, and Chanel set out to Jackson, with Chanel driving as I tried to come down from my high. After arriving, Chanel invited me to her father's church, but I declined the offer, dropped off my cousin at his girlfriend's apartment, and hit the road before dark. Since I could not see well at night and did not have any eyeglasses or contact lenses at the time. Without eyeglasses, I could not read the signs, so I missed a turn or two and drove for almost half an hour in the wrong direction. This caused a little panic because it was almost dark, and I also did not have any money for gas. I managed to get to a path that emergency vehicles used to cross over from one side of the highway to the opposite, so I used it. Suddenly, I saw blue lights flashing before I entered the traffic headed in the other direction. The officer stopped me for using an illegal exit, wrote me a ticket for that and for no insurance, and gave me directions on how to get back on track headed home. My wife had insurance on the car, but I could not find the card, so I had to call her, even though I still could not find the card after talking with her. I had to lie to my wife about why I was in Jackson. However, since I was partially truthful. Giving my cousin a ride, she never found out the truth. Even though I pulled the wool over my wife's eyes, I could not pull the wool over the Lord's eyes. Each day approaching my court date for the traffic tickets reminded me of what I had done wrong. I was already in sort of a financial bind, so having to pay a fine caused me to further regret my actions. Nevertheless, my behavior remained as it always had been. Marriage should be honored by everyone, and marriage should be kept pure between husband and wife. God will judge guilty those who commit sexual sins and adultery. Hebrews 13:4. Irvin. In summer of 2012, my wife and I were having marital problems, so we separated for a short while. In the couple of months that my wife and I were living in separate houses, I met a woman, whom I will call Trina, and we began having an affair. She knew that I was married, but she did not care. So we kept the affair going on after my wife and I reconciled and started living together again. In 2013, my wife saved up some money and was scheduled to undergo surgery to have her stomach stapled. She felt it was the only way that she could lose weight since the both of us were trying to exercise and eat right, but were unsuccessful in our efforts. She had to take the cheap route though. $4,000 was the best price, and the surgery had to be performed by a doctor across the border in the country of Mexico. So she bought a passport and arranged transportation to go and get the surgery done. At the same time, I was in the process of buying a new car. I was working full-time in the career field for which I had just recently graduated college, so I had saved up money for the down payment. My credit was terrible, and most dealerships wanted approximately $7,000. But I found a place on the internet in Jackson, Mississippi that was asking only $4,000 for the down payment. I set up an appointment to meet with a salesman at the dealership in Jackson after I got off work. It just so happened that the date which I was to meet with a car salesman was a day that my wife was in Mexico. I was desperate for a car, felt like I had caught a lucky break, and decided that I would ride to Jackson with Trina, the woman I had been cheating with. We took Trina's friend's car because my old box Chevy would not make it there and back safely. Altogether, checking account and cash, I only had about $3,000, but the dealership was going to accept the $2,500 that I offered and take my word on the rest. On the way to Jackson, Trina was driving, drinking alcohol, and smoking weed. I was completely sober for the entire trip. We passed by a cop who was on the side of the road, and it was not long before he was behind us, blue lights flashing, signaling for her to pull the car over. The officer said that he stopped the car because the back window had a black plastic bag covering it, but he said that once he approached, he smelled marijuana smoke. It turns out that Trina did not have a valid driver's license. While searching her and the car, the officer found some marijuana, so Trina was arrested. For the charges that Trina received, I had to spend a few hundred dollars from my car down payment money to post her bail. What were the odds of that turn of events? I did not know then, but I see now that God played a role in that day which I thought back then was a 112. Stroke of bad luck. At first, I had enough money for the car, for a motel room for me and Trina, for dinner for the two of us, for some alcohol, and to give Trina a little something. However, after the incident with the police, my money was short. I was only financially able to put the down payment on the car and make it back home to Greenwood, Mississippi. You see, God did not condone the extramarital affair that I was having with Trina. He really was not pleased with the plans I had made for her and me while my wife was lying up in a hospital in another country. God knew how I loved money and how I based my life around it, so he took some of it from me to open my eyes. I still didn't take heed. I thought nothing of it. It was not until my wife made it home that I realized how selfish and inconsiderate I had been when she told me that everyone was calling and checking on her except me, her husband. The little money that was lost in the ordeal was not much, but it serves a reminder that God was displeased with my actions. The chastisement for my actions was not much in this particular situation, but it shows that God loves me and he cares about what I do. Thou shalt not steal. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Exodus 22:1 KJV. The scripture above shows the penalty and restitution for theft in the days of the prophet Moses. This may seem like a pretty steep penalty, but in reality, if a thief is not punished severely enough, he or she will never learn their lesson and will probably continue to steal, regardless of how many times that person is caught. That is why the judicial system is set up where the punishment gets worse the more times you commit the same crime. In some cases, the punishment gets worse if you keep committing crime, period, even if it is a crime of a different nature. But what about those people who break the law and do not get caught by law enforcement? Is it fair? Are they smart enough to commit crime and go unpunished? I'll tell you this. We must all stand before God one day and give an account of all that we have done in this life on earth. Some of us will do wrong and continue to do wrong until it leads us to damnation. But along the way, God will chastise us in hope that we will recognize our wrongdoings, repent of our sins, and reconsider the way that we are living. God does this because He loves us. If we do not take heed to the Lord's work as our loving Father, we are only making matters worse for ourselves. I was working at Bill's Used Cars one summer in the early 2000s. I watched in detail the cars on the lot and the cars of customers who came to get an oil change or a tire fix. I occasionally changed tires and I did a few oil changes while there, but mainly I cleaned cars while vacuuming this little old lady's car. I noticed that she had a huge bag of quarters on the back 114th seat of her car. It seemed like my boss and the owner of the car were watching me, but I did not care. I still managed to grab a few handfuls of quarters and sneak them into my pocket without anyone noticing. At the end of day, when it was time to get my daily pay, my boss didn't say anything and he had not taken any of my normal pay, so I thought everything was okay and that I had gotten away scot-free. They did not catch me, but little did I know, God was about to punish me for the evil deed that I had done. I left the shop and counted up the quarters that I had stolen, and they totaled about $9. Add that to my $38 which Bill had paid me and I had nearly $50. Not bad for a full day's work. After buying cigarettes, beer, and liquor, as I usually did, I headed home in my 1983 Fleetwood Cadillac. Once I made it there, I backed my car into my parking space and went upstairs to the apartment where my children's mother and I were living. Before entering my door, I noticed that some teenagers were playing with a pellet gun. The birds were chirping. The bees were buzzing. All of this was normal activity in the apartment complex where I was living. I wasn't in the house for half an hour before I came out to find that my back driver's side window was shattered. It was still in, but it was shattered, with one little hole in it from the pellet gun that the kids were playing with. I touched the window, and it fell to pieces. I tried to find out which one of the boys shot my car window, but I was unsuccessful. I did not know whose parents to talk to, so I was not compensated for the loss. Money was tight with all of my habits and expenses, so I never had the window replaced. I simply covered it with a large garbage bag. You see, even though I did not receive any man-issued punishment for stealing out of that lady's car, I did not go unpunished. God did not allow me to get caught stealing at work and lose my job because He loves me. He also loves me enough that He did not allow me to continue stealing at the time. It did not take me years to know that it was God who punished me for what I did. So I stopped stealing at that time. Whenever I felt the urge to take something that did not belong to me, if I had some time to think about it, I would remember that even if I got away without being caught, I would not get away without being punished. God's chastisement caused me to straighten up for a while, but not forever. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely. Leviticus 19:11 KJV. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Ephesians 4:28 KJV. As I mentioned earlier in this chapter, I bought a new car. It costed about $13,000, and the total after financing and taxes was a little over $20,000. I didn't care about the high finance fees. I was just happy to pay a few grand down and drive off the dealership lot in a clean, fully loaded, black Cadillac CTS Classic. I felt like I had earned it after attending college in my 30s, receiving a degree, and landing a job that paid about twice as much money per hour than I had been making. I wasn't given credit where credit was due, though. It was God who was causing all the good things to happen in my life because He loves me, but I was under the impression that it was all my doing. I went to college. I got a job. I got up and went to work faithfully each day. I made my bank account what it was. I had started going to church again, and on the Sundays that I went, I put 10% of my check into the tithes box, plus I always gave an offering. I still had not made Jesus Christ the Master and Lord over my life, though. I was going to church, but I had no real relationship with God. He was trying to get my attention, but I was not paying attention. after months and months of driving back and forth to and from work at Protein Products, Inc. in Sunflower, Mississippi. I needed new tires for my car. There was a guy who worked in the auto department at Walmart who would place the tires on a cart after you chose them, then sneak them right out the back and into the shop. He would tell the cashier who charged you for the tire change that you brought your own tires, then he would put them on your car without charging you the full price. The tires would have cost me a little over $600, so I went with his program and paid $400. I was not struggling for money, nor was I in a financial bind. I was just doing something deceitful to save money. After driving to and from work for a month or so, I realized that what I thought was the new tire sound had not went away yet. I checked out the situation, and the tires that were put on my car were too big and were scrubbing my brake pads. I could not return the tires because I had acquired them illegally, so I kept riding on them. Eventually, the tires ended up causing my rotor and axle to break, which was a $2,600 repair. That's what I get for stealing tires. God let me know that I had done wrong. I still did not submit my life to Him at the time, but I did acknowledge that I had gotten what I deserve, so I accepted it. When we get chastised by God, it is best if we accept it, knowing that it's out of love, and we should try to change our ways. Do not be stubborn like I was and not change. God corrects all of His children, and if He does not correct you, then you do not really belong to Him. Our earthly fathers correct us, and we still respect them. Isn't it even better to be given true life by letting our spiritual father correct us? Our human fathers correct us for a short time, and they do it as they think best. But God corrects us for our own good, because He wants us to be holy, as He is. It is never fun to be corrected. In fact, at the time it is always painful. But if we learn to obey by being corrected, we will do right and live at peace. Hebrews 12:8-11. God's beloved servant David. David was a great king of the Old Testament in the Bible. He wrote the majority of the Psalms in the Holy Bible, and he served the Lord God all of his life. He was a faithful servant of God. But there were times when David sinned against God, doing what he knew was wrong. He always repented for his sins because he had a personal relationship with God. But at times, God had to punish David for his deeds. I will share two instances with you. God made a promise to our forefathers to multiply their descendants in an innumerable way, such as the stars of the sky and the sand upon the beach. See Genesis 22:17, 32:12 and Hosea 1:10. This promise was to be accepted in faith, knowing that God can do all that He says. David, a faithful servant of the Lord, allows Satan to cause him to sin against the Lord by counting the Lord's people. Joab, the commander of David's army, tried to persuade David not to do such a thing and sin against God, but King David commanded Joab to do as he said. So he did. After the people had been counted, David repented of the sin and asked God to forgive him. God sent a message by Gad to King David saying, I'm going to allow you to choose your own punishment. You can receive 3 years of famine, 3 months of being chased by your enemies with swords, or 3 days being punished by God with terrible sicknesses. David chose 3 days of God's punishment, and during the punishment, God killed 70,000 people of Israel. God felt sorry for all the people as they suffered and decided to tell the angel who was destroying them to stop as he began to wipe out Jerusalem. David saw the angel and pleaded with God to stop punishing the people and to punish only David and his family. God sent a message to David to build an altar to God and worship Him there. 2 Samuel chapter 24. The story is pretty much self-explanatory, but there are two key points that I do not want you to overlook. The first is God's love for His children. God could not bear to see the people of Israel suffering and dying, so He stopped the punishment. True enough, it was King David who caused their punishment, but they had already sinned in asking for a king to be ruler over them instead of God in the days before David or anyone was king over Israel. So that contributed to their punishment in addition to their other sins. We know that no one is without sin. The second point is God's demand for His authority. After the deaths and suffering, God had His servant David build an altar so that David would acknowledge that he was not in good standing with the Lord. When we realize that it is God who is punishing us, we should quickly try to go to Him and make it right. We make it right by confessing and repenting our sins and worshiping God with reverential fear. God loves you and me too, and He does not want to destroy us. He wants to teach us. In the Old Testament, in the second book of Samuel, chapter 11 tells of a time when David committed a selfish, terrible sin. David had sex with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. After finding out that she was pregnant, King David devised a scheme to kill Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. David's army was fighting a war against the Ammonites at the time. David told his army commander, Joab, to put Uriah on the front lines of the battle and to leave him there to be killed. Afterwards, King David married Bathsheba, the wife of the dead man. It seemed as though David had concealed his adultery by committing murder and that no one knew. But God knew, and he was not pleased with David. The Lord God Almighty sent Nathan the prophet to David with a parable telling of David's terrible deeds. God told David through Nathan that someone from David's own family would sleep with David's wives and that everyone would know about it. God also informed David that his child, whom Bathsheba was pregnant with, would die. After Bathsheba gave birth to King David's son, the baby boy became very sick. David prayed to God that the baby boy would live. He even went without eating or drinking anything until the seventh day, after the death of the child. Unlike the first story I told about David, God did not withdraw his punishment on his servant. Although David truly repented and humbled himself before God, God decided that the punishment was just. So he kept his word and administered the punishment. Sometimes God must punish us more severely than at other times, but it's always for our own good. It was probably better that David did not keep the baby that was conceived in sin, because after all, God did promise David that one of David's descendants would always sit on the throne as king. And if David would not have been punished at all, who's to say that David would have truly been sorry? God loved David, but he could not allow the thing that David did to go unpunished, so he taught David a lesson. God loves us, so he chastises us in the same manner and according to our deeds.